Well, I would like to take this time to welcome to their first worship service, Landry and Sawyer. Wow. Carrie, you did good. Clint, we'll see. No, I'm so happy for y'all. There's a lot of things that are in my heart this morning that I want to share with you about creating space for God, because I believe we're too distressed and too distracted as believers. And as I was thinking of Landry and Sawyer just a moment ago, I thought of, you know, it took 9 months. 9 months for God to do his work to get them to this point where they take their own breath by themselves with the Lord's help. It's pretty interesting. When Eve had her first child, she says, "It was with the Lord's help that I brought forth this man." It's very interesting that they acknowledge right from the beginning that it is God who we are in partnership in bringing about the fulfillment of his purposes. I think when we forget that God is with us, we become very distressed and distracted. And it's only in those moments in which we can create space in which God can remind us of his presence that I believe true peace that surpasses all understanding, that guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, can occur. Amen? See, I think we know this, but we don't have a rhythm yet for this. I want to thank Raiden for reading this psalm, Psalm 8, a psalm of David. And as Raiden was reading that, I was actually thinking, you know what? David was probably about the size and the age of Raiden when he took on Goliath. And I thought, what an impressive thought to think of a young man who takes on this great, mighty, and trained warrior because of this one reason. Hear me, church family. David knew something that all of Israel should have recognized, that God was with them. And so he took on the giant. Where did David learn to know that God was with him? It was out in the lonely places. It was in the places in which God had time to show him his incredible majesty and his love and his care. This past week, we were in Tennessee with Mom and Dad, and it wasn't the July the 4th, but my children saw all the July 4th stuff at the stands everywhere we drove. And the question was, can we get some bottle rockets to shoot at Papa and Granny's? And I was like, okay, sure, we'll get some. So we did, and Eli, he looked like we had some sparklers, and he had enough in each hand that it looked like that Olympic torch. It was one for each hand. He was just going around. Didn't matter what smoke was there, who was getting burned in the process. Man, he was having a good time. And so anyway, we shot a couple of bottle rockets, and the bottle rockets caused me, when they went off, to look up. And at one moment, I did look up after that first bottle rocket, and all the stars caught my attention. Because Mom and Dad live out in the country, and there's not a lot of city light around. And you can see stuff that you don't normally pay attention to. And David saw that same sight probably 3,000 years ago, and he says, "Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." He could have never written anything as poetic and beautiful as that without creating space and time for God to show him his brilliance. And so today I want to talk to you for a few moments. Oh, I already see the clock. About creating time for God. The year was 1967, and there was this group of futurists. Futurists are people that our government takes your tax dollars and gives it to them so they have time to think about how technology will impact your lives. And that's what they were doing. They had gathered in 1967 to testify before a Senate subcommittee. And this is what they pointed out to the Senate subcommittee that day. The year was night, or they said, by 1985, thanks to technological advances, Americans would be working 22 hours a week for 27 weeks a year. Now, I had to go and do some figuring. I had forgotten how many weeks are in a year. I was reminded it was 52. So that means we work 27 weeks a year, and we're off 25 weeks on vacation. Can I get an amen? The average worker would retire at the age of 38. The problem that they predicted to that Senate subcommittee that day was Americans are going to have too much time on their hands. And they were worried about all the time that they were going to have on their hands. Now let me say this. Technology does save time, doesn't it? You can do some online banking from your house as opposed to getting into your car, driving to the bank, however far that is, and doing your banking by getting out of your car and actually walking in. Yeah, you can. There is all kinds of time saving. I love to be able to every now and then nuke something to eat. It's just the coolest thing. You know, used to, you take a little popcorn, put some butter, make it pop there on the stove, create some mess that you clean up. Now you just throw it in the microwave, push what? 50 seconds, 30 seconds for some of y'all's microwaves that are juiced up. You know, you can just nuke it. It's amazing how we can do things in short periods of time. But what did we do with all the time that we've created through technology? What have we done? We filled it with more stuff to do. And a lot of it is really unimportant things when we get down to it. So I don't think that time is the problem with regard to being distracted and stressed. What is the problem, church family? Here's the problem. Time is not the problem. Discernment. How should I spend the time that God grants me? Discernment is the problem. Choosing wisely what to do with our time. That's what is needed. This past week while we were on vacation, if you don't mind, I can share a couple of stories. Sometimes I wonder if I share too much about my family. It's just like too much overload on you guys. You got great families too. There's something funny that happened. My sister, Aunt Tiffany, was going to get all the girls together, and they were going to make Mima's homemade fried pies, which were actually baked, but we call them fried. Are y'all following me? Okay, and so they would take these Granny Smith apples because they have the most tart to them. So the girls were in there, and I come walking in the kitchen. They're peeling apples. They got flowers everywhere all over the table. And I walked in there. I was like, what are y'all doing? And Kate, Tiffany's daughter, who lives in Middle Tennessee, said, no guys are allowed in here. Now, every word that Kate speaks, there's an extra syllable added just because she is from Tennessee. I was like, well, all right, I'll leave right now. Well, I left the premise, but I watched from afar, which was not a fire, it just sounds like. And they were in there, and they were having the best time. Now, here's what was so neat about this family experience was it took time to do this. Okay, you can go buy Oma's pies or whatever, Miss Baird's pies, but they were taking the time to make it from scratch. And so the flour was all over all the girls, and they were rolling it out with glasses that Tiffany had provided, and they took a bowl and turned it upside down. They took a knife and they cut out the little tortilla. You know, that's what it looks like. And they got that little thing cut out, and then they pulled it up, and then they took the fruit puree. Is that the right word? The fruit stuff, there was chocolate stuff and fruit stuff, the apple stuff. And they put it in there, and then they folded it over, and then they took the fork just like Mimi used to do. And they patted that thing down, and then they put butter in a pan, butter all over it. Hey, butter makes everything better. Amen? Amen. So they were doing all of this stuff and just having a good time. And I noticed, it just hit me. I thought, they're making Mima's pies, And they've got flour in a mess all over Mima's table. After my grandmother passed away, Mom and Ed got her table that we'd always set around every Thanksgiving and Christmas as a family. And while they were making Mima's pies on Mima's table, they were telling Mima's story, which my children never knew their Mima. And that blessed my heart. And the only way that that could have occurred is if you actually create time for the story of family to be told. We've got a family. We're a church family. We have to create time for the story of our family to be told. What is God doing with his time? I thought about our time. Actually, when I say what is God doing with his time, it's actually what is God doing with our time that he created for us. And this is what the scriptures say. Paul says in Philippians, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will see it to completion until the day of Christ. And I got to thinking about the fact that, you know what God is doing with his time? God is actually taking his time for us, and he's working out his will in our lives, bringing it, making us more perfect as we grow and as we walk with him. Folks, to build, grow, or develop anything, what does it take? It takes time. Some of you have built a house. How long does it take to build a house? Double whatever the guy said he's going to build it. He'll have it done by. It always takes longer. How much does it cost? It always costs more. Okay, these things are not easy. Anytime you build something, you renovate something, you raise a family, how long does it take to raise a family? Those of you that are great parents. Have you ever stopped raising a family? Judy, have you ever stopped raising your girls? Remind me not to ask questions when I preach. Yeah, how long does it take to raise a family? It's an ongoing process. Everything good and meaningful takes time. Here's what I notice about God. God's sense of time is what? It's eternal. God thinks about time much differently than we think about time. And one of the things, if you want to see what God's never, he's never in a hurry. Could God have created everything in one day? Church family. He created things over time. And even after he had created everything and says to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, rule it, subdue it, there was still a lot of fulfilling to do. There was crops that needed to be planted. There was gardens that needed to be hoed. There were children that needed to be had, to be raised, and on to fulfill God's purpose for creation. And it all takes time. God's not in a sprint. He doesn't have fourth quarter hurry-up offense. And he's not ever experiencing a two-minute warning. That's not who our God is. And the scriptures teach us, interestingly, that we are made in his image. And we would do well to behave like the one in whose image we are made. Does that make sense? Does that make sense, church family? If we behave like God, we would be more sane. We would be more at peace. We would be more at joy. We would have time for the things that really do matter. And we would be purposeful about the things that are most important. How long did it take God to do creation? It took time, 7 days, and then thousands of years to continue to do the work that he commissioned Adam and Eve and all of us with. How long did it take God to do the work of redemption? Jesus doesn't just show up one day and die on a cross the next. It wasn't a two-day process. He was born of a virgin. He was raised by Joseph to have a skill in a trade. He learned to be a carpenter. How long does it take to learn to be a carpenter? It takes a lot of time when you're good at it. Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. Age 12, he's doing amazing things. He has a theological understanding that's far beyond any 12-year-old I've ever met before. It all takes time. How old was Jesus when he began his ministry? Does anybody know? 30 years of age. Some of you that are 22, 23, 24, and you've already been through college, you already think you should be making enough money right now, or you can have your own place, you can buy a really fancy sports car, or in Texas, we like really good sports trucks, and you should just be making the mega bucks right now in your life. Right, it's owed to you. You were raised by the right family, and you went to the right college, and you deserve it, right? Life takes time. It takes time. So what is God doing with our time? He who began a good work in you will carry it to completion. I got to thinking about the good work that he started in us. I was thinking about Jesse 6 years ago, sitting in my living room with earrings and looking like a thug, all thugged out, learning about Jesus. And he became a Christian. Was he immediately changed overnight? No, growth is a process. And I said, Jesse, that night, not only are you going to be baptized, brother, but 6 years from now, you're going to preach because I'm going to go on vacation. He would have said, you're crazy. And I thought about Mike, you know, when I found out Mike's taught class last Sunday, I was like, are you kidding? I had to do a double take. Those of you that knew Mike years ago, who would have thought, right? Careful. And yet, he who began a good work will see it to completion. I think Bubba takes care of our treasury. He counts the collection. Who would ever thought Bubba would be trustworthy? We do have other people that count with Bubba just in case he's ever tempted. Accountability is a great thing. And that's for Bubba's sake. Not because you're not trustworthy, Bubba. I'd trust you with anything but my golf clubs. Because he can't play. I thought about Marcelle. Who would have thought that she would have been led to children's ministry? Who would have thought about Marcelle? She wasn't even here until a year ago. I thought about, where's Verma? She's not here. Verma used to work with me in the office. And I got to tell you, that was not her place. It didn't take long for me to figure that out because she wasn't made for that. She wasn't made for that. And, I mean, she did everything just as best as she could and did a fantastic job. But after spending time with her, I'm like, man, this woman is wired up for something else. And she didn't have a college education. She didn't have maybe some of the luxuries that some of our children are raised with. But she had a great intellect. And she had a desire to make a difference in people's lives. And I keep thinking about Verma and what she's doing with nursing, because she is the kingdom of God. Wherever Verma is, the kingdom of God is present. Wherever you are, the kingdom of God is present. She is a healer. She is a nurse. It took incredible courage and risk to put herself out there to go through school and possibly risk not making it. She's got the right stuff, and she made it. Not only is she a nurse, she is a lead nurse. She'll probably be running the hospital down in Bay City given a couple of more years. Because the kingdom of God is at work in her life. And what God began, he is going to carry on to completion. I guess I'd love to just for us to all sit around and talk about what we see God doing in each of our lives today. Many of us, though, are distracted and stressed because we don't have discernment. We don't know what to do, and we don't know when to do it. We do many things, but the Bible teaches us there is only one important thing. So, with that, that's my introduction to today's lesson. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10? This actually will not take long. But the message, may it forever be with you. As Jesus and his disciples, 10 verse 38, here we go. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care? You almost have to just kind of stop right there. She's actually accusing Jesus of something. Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself. Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you're worried about and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary's chosen what's better, and it will not be taken from her. This little passage right here, I want to tell you, church family, is rich with meaning. Number one, the Lord is on the way. He's on the way to where? He's on the way, if you look back at chapter 9, verse 51, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, purposefully set out for Jerusalem. What's in Jerusalem? It's his crucifixion. It's his death. He is going. He is right there. Where are they at? Luke doesn't tell us, but the other Gospels tell us that Bethany is where Mary and Martha live. This is where Mary Magdalene lived. And Bethany is about a 2-mile jaunt from Jerusalem. I use jaunt because it rhymes with Jerusalem, which is poetic. Never mind. All right. It's close. Death is very, very close. What's in Jerusalem? It says, the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, chief priests, teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. So Jesus is on his way, and he stops a couple of miles short of his destiny, and he's taken into a wonderful home, the home of Martha. Now, Martha's opened up her home. Luke chapter 9, verse 48 says, whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. She's welcoming the Lord, and she is welcoming God into her midst. Now, I want to be sympathetic to Martha for a few minutes. I think she gets a bad rap with this text. Some of it's very deserved, but some of us read a little too much in here. She is wanting to be a wonderful host because the Son of God is in her midst. And folks, wouldn't you want to put your best foot forward? Isn't this a very important event? By the way, 13 grown men just showed up for a meal and a place to stay. And then they didn't text you, and they didn't call ahead, and they didn't write a note. They just showed up. And she invites them in. Can you see this is a moment of crisis if you're a host on such short notice, and she wants everything perfect. And so the interesting thing, though, there's no mention of a husband and there's no mention of a brother in this text. And for 13 grown men to be welcomed into a woman's home would possibly be seen as a bit risque. Do you know what I'm talking about? Oh, don't miss that. It's there. If you're in the first century and you're reading this text, you pick up on that really quick. And you know what else you pick up on? You pick up on the fact that Jesus blurs the cultural expectations between men and women. The sharp distinctions between what men and women do. Men sit at the feet of the rabbi. Sitting at the feet is not just, oh, if she's sitting down at his feet, it's just a little piece of information. Sitting at the feet is what disciples did with their rabbi. They attached themselves to a teacher. He was their mentor. They would go wherever he went, and when he would sit at his feet to listen, to be discipled, to be mentored. Oh, don't miss this, church family. Women are welcome in the kingdom of God, and Jesus blurs the distinctions. Not the genders. That seems to be a 20th century phenomenon. Can I get an amen? I find it very interesting that every animal on the face of the earth knows if it's a male or a female. It's only humans that seem to be a little, what's the right word that I'm looking for? Confused about gender. Jesus blurs the distinctions between the expectations of what men and women. And women are welcome to be discipled so that they might disciple others in the kingdom of God. And so here's Mary, and Martha's a little disturbed. I wonder what kind of looks Martha gave Mary. The text here is very short, but I can only imagine. Do you imagine the eyes? Like when I try to get Minnie's attention, y'all better not watch my face too much, because I can speak with my face. I do something like this. And Minnie knows she is cued in. She's got hers for me too. You know, now if I do something like this with my lips and my nostrils flare like a horse that just got through running 5 miles, then you know I'm mad. I can do that with my face. And I can do this too. I can communicate a lot of ways. I don't know how many ways Martha communicated to Mary, but she finally got tired of it because Mary wasn't getting it. So she goes and accuses Jesus. She's saying, Jesus, I got a problem, and I'm thinking you're a part of the problem. Did you get that? She said, Lord, don't you care? She is guilting Jesus into taking action on her behalf. She's building the coalition, and she wants Jesus on her team. And Jesus says to her, Lord, or she says to Jesus, tell her to help me. Tell her to help me. She's left me to do all the work. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you're worried about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. Lack of time is not our problem, church family. We're not running out of time. We just need to choose what is best to do with our time. How many of y'all argue over things that really don't matter? I was like, all these technological things that's supposed to make and create more time, I find us arguing and creating more stress about. I find that very interesting. Of all the important things we do and all the things that are not so important, there's only one thing that's needed, and that is to sit at the feet of Jesus. Mary gets it right. Mary gets it right. Will you? If we can serve any of you, we invite you forward while we stand.